1 Samuel chapter 18. We're beginning with verse 6. And it came to pass as they came, when David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambours, with joy, and with triangles. And the women answered one another and said, Saul hath smitten his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and that saying was evil in his heart. And he said, They have ascribed to David, but to me they have ascribed the thousands. And what is there more for him than the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Chapter 22, verse 1. Chapter 22, verse 1. And David departed then and ascended to the cave of Adullam, and his brethren and all his father's house heard it, and they went down thither to him. And everyone in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone of ambition, collected round him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400. Chapter 24. We read from verse 9. And David said to Saul, Why dost thou listen to words of man, saying, Behold, David seeks thy herd. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that Jehovah hath given thee this day into my hand in the cave. And they bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spare thee. And I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the anointed of Jehovah. And see, my father, yes, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe, and kill thee not, know and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee. Yet thou liest in wait for my life to take it. Jehovah judge between me and thee, and Jehovah judge me of thee, but my hand shall not be upon thee. As says the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but my hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom doth he pursue? After a dead dog, after a single flea. Jehovah therefore shall be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and do me justice in delivering me out of thy hand. Chapter 26. Verse 17. And Saul knew David's voice, and said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And David said, It is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, Why does my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? And now I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of this his servant. If Jehovah have moved thee against me, let him accept an oblation. But if the sons of men curse be they before Jehovah, for they have driven me out this day from adhering to the inheritance of Jehovah, saying, Go serve other gods. And now let not my blood fall to the earth far from the face of Jehovah. For the king of Israel is come out to seek a single flea, as when they hunt a partridge on the mountains. Well, we skip to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. That's all we'll read for tonight. We mentioned last night that in God's work of recovery among his people, in the history of Israel, he began with Ruth, the principle of grace. Then he continued on with Hannah, the principle of travailing prayer. And after Hannah, he followed with Samuel, the principle of revelation. And after Samuel was David, the principle of divine authority. And you'll find that all these principles are the principles that govern God's work of recovery. We believe that God is doing his work of recovery among his people today. He is bringing his people back to his original purpose concerning them. He is not satisfied that his people are just redeemed, that is, having their sins forgiven and being given the promise to go to heaven. God's original design for his people is far, far higher, nobler than that. Of course, to be redeemed by the precious blood is the foundation. But God is going to build upon that foundation, and he is going to bring his people under his king into full possession of their possession. And in order to bring his people today into that place, you find he is working today along the same principles that he worked in the old days. First of all, we need to rediscover the principle of grace. We need to see that everything is grace. It is not by our works. It is not the works of flesh, no matter how hard we try. But we need to see that it is all of grace. From the beginning to the very end, it is God's grace. And because the grace of God is upon us, it drives us to our knees to pray with travail. Grace shows us God's burden. Grace enables us to take up God's burden. Grace helps us to pray, to discharge that burden with travailing prayer. And as God's people begin to pray, you'll find he began to appear to his people and to speak to his people. Revelation shall be given. So you remember Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus was that God may give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation to the full knowledge of God. And out of revelation, God's king, God's authority shall be brought in. We mentioned last night the first stage of David's life. From his being anointed by Samuel to the time that he was manifested to the children of Israel in overcoming Goliath. And we see that the reason why God anointed him, of course, was sovereign. To whom God wants to choose, he chooses. It is God's sovereignty. But you find, even though it is God's sovereign choice, and yet the reason why God chose David was because God saw in David a perfect heart, a heart that was towards him. So how important it is we find that our heart needs to be perfect towards him. We mentioned last night to have a perfect heart does not mean to have a perfect life. We find even with David, his life was not perfect. And yet God said his heart was perfect to his God. And because his heart was perfect, God chose him. God anointed him to be his king, a king after his own heart, to do all his will. But as David was anointed, you find he still had a few hidden years. He was not manifested to the children of Israel right away. And that was a difficult thing. When a person realized that he was chosen by the Lord, and he was anointed, set apart by the Lord to do a special work, he couldn't wait. He wanted to just show forth himself and get on. But we find God's way is very different from man's way. Even though David was anointed, he was not manifested until a few years later. And during those hidden years, he learned to know God in a deeper way. He learned to know God as the deliverer, who delivered him out of the paws of lion and out of the paws of bear. And that was a preparation for the time of his manifestation, when he could see the uncircumcised Philistine as just a lion and a bear. And he could trust God for victory. Now this evening we would like to go on with the life of David. Now of course, the life of David can be very clearly divided into three stages. The first stage is David as a shepherd. And we have already share a little bit on it. The second stage is David as a fugitive. That covers about 10 years of his life. And then after that, we find David as king. He was king over Israel for 40 years. For the sake of limited time, we want to gather the two stages together tonight. So we just have to jump from here to there. After David overcame Goliath, all Israel rejoiced in this fact. Because of that, they loved David for it. And not only all Israel rejoiced over the victory, but you'll find even Saul was happy with it because David killed Goliath. So everybody was happy about it. But when they came back from the battlefield, something happened. The women gathered together. They went out to meet the triumphant army. And when they went out to meet the victorious army, they began to sing a song. And it was so spontaneous. It was not premeditated. It was just a spontaneous thing. So they just danced around and they sang a song and said, Saul kills his thousand and David kills his 10,000. Now these women were very innocent. They did not do such a thing with some bad thought. It was just natural and spontaneous. But when they sang in this fashion, one man heard it and he was not happy. And that man was Saul. Saul heard it and he said, you attribute thousands to me and 10,000 to David. Now what is now left for him to take but my kingdom? And from that day onward, he eyed David with an evil eye. These women cause problems. But don't blame these women because they were innocent. They were innocent. Probably they were too expressive. They were so naive as to express what was in their heart. They were not too diplomatic.
not too careful. And because of that, David had to suffer for it. You know, of course, God wants us to be true and honest. But God does not want us to be naive and unconsiderate. So I think probably even here, you know, we need to learn a lesson. Sometimes we say, well, I'm just being honest. And we are proud of it. But if we are not considerate, we may cause problems to other people. And here was the poor David. From that day onward, he did not have a good day. Saul was envious of him. And you know, because the Spirit of God had left Saul, and the evil spirit came upon Saul from time to time, Saul gave ground to the evil spirit. And David played the harp before him to soothe his spirit. And that was the way that the evil spirit was driven away. But one day when the evil spirit came upon Saul, and David was playing the harp, trying to soothe the anger, soothe the agitation of Saul, Saul cast his spear at David, tried to kill him. But David escaped twice. And because of that, Saul was afraid of David. He was very much afraid of David. He sent him out to be captain of the thousand. He thought that maybe the Philistines, by the hands of the Philistines, he would be killed. But wherever David went, he prospered. And that made Saul even more afraid of David. So you find Saul tried every means to get rid of David. He tried to get rid of David by having his daughter married to David. And probably through that, he might get hold of David. But he couldn't. So finally, he came out in such openness that David had to flee for his life. Now, brothers and sisters, the reason why David had to flee for his life was not because David did anything wrong. It was because he was anointed of God. In other words, he was persecuted because the anointing was upon him. And you know, if that was the reason of his being persecuted, it was very difficult to explain. If we suffer because of our sin, we can console ourselves in a way saying that I deserve it. God was right. I deserve it. But if we have to suffer not because we have done anything wrong, on the contrary, it is because the anointing of the Lord is upon us. Now that will be very difficult to explain. Our human concept is, if a person is anointed of the Lord, then he should be on the throne, giving command to everybody. He should have a very smooth, prosperous life. Everywhere he goes, he prospers. Now that is our idea of being anointed of the Lord. Who can imagine that to be anointed of the Lord, there is a phase of life which means suffering? Who can imagine that? Probably in our concept, it has never entered into our mind. When we see any brother or sister, when we see anybody or even ourselves being persecuted, being in suffering, we invariably will come to the conclusion that something is wrong with that person or with me. Something must be wrong. If we are right, certainly the blessing of the Lord is upon us. Certainly we will go from strength to strength, from victory to victory, from glory to glory. There should be no suffering involved. And you know, this is what Peter thought. After God the Father revealed the Son to Peter, after Peter confessed the Lord as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and after Christ continued to reveal more to Peter and said, "You are Peter, a stone. I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom." My, that's glorious. And then the Lord began to share with his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem, how he will be rejected, how he will die, but on the third day he will be raised from the dead. And Peter couldn't stand that. It was not in human logic. Peter took hold of the Lord and shook him and said, "Lord, not so. Be good to yourself. You don't need to go to the cross. You don't need to suffer. The throne is yours. The kingdom is yours. You may have it by just saying it." But the Lord turned around and says, "Satan, get me behind, because you're mindful of the things of man and not of the things of God." Is it strange that to be anointed means to be in suffering? To be anointed means to flee as a fugitive. To be anointed means to hide in caves, in strongholds, live in the wilderness, and wandering here and there without a home, accomplishing nothing. Is that the meaning of being anointed? It is very difficult to explain. But again, we say God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And God's ways are higher than our ways. David was anointed to be king, to exercise authority over the kingdom of Israel on God's behalf. But before he was able to sit on the throne as God's representative, God had to put him through a fiery furnace. It was of God. Even though outwardly it was because of the carelessness of these women. But God was sovereign. God was behind it. God allowed such things to happen in order that he might further prepare that vessel, that very embodiment of spiritual authority. David had to learn more about authority. So you find here was David. He couldn't stay anymore in the palace. He could not even stay in his own home. He fled for his life. He went to the cave at Adullam. And there his parents, his family joined him. And those who were of debt, those who were in grief, in distress, those who were of embittered spirit, they all came and joined David. And about 400 men joined David. He became a captain over them. But Saul hunted his life. Every day Saul was looking for him. Every day Saul was looking for him. Saul wanted to get rid of David. So David had to wander around and did not have a place to rest his head.
And that was David's life for about 10 years. We will say, what a waste. Certainly David, after he was anointed, and further he was manifested, God manifested him. If God's time had not arrived yet, why should God then manifest him? If God did not manifest him and allow him to stay in the field as a shepherd, he would not have all these troubles. It was God who manifested him. But after God had manifested him, God took him away again. Now this is difficult for any person. You know, there within us there is such a nature. If we stay, we stay. If we go, we want to keep on going. That is our human nature. If we are hidden, after a while, we get so comfortable, we do not want to be manifested anymore. We have our nest now. It's very cozy. Then if God should manifest us, keep us going, then we cannot stop. We want to go, 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 go. Because that is in our human nature. We think, well, if God wants us to manifest us, then let us be manifested. But God's way is so mysterious. He manifested David, and then David was taken off again as a fugitive, hiding himself. Dear brothers and sisters, that's God's way with his people. Oftentimes you wonder, you know, God does not allow you to stay put in one position. When he first put you in a position, you are uncomfortable. You don't like it. But after a while, you get used to it. And you're very happy about it. But then you find God disturb your nest and throw you out. At the beginning, you're not comfortable. You don't want to. But after a while, you find your place. And you find very comfortable. Then suddenly God again put you aside. Now you wonder why. But this is God's way. God's way of training us. There are so many different lessons we have to learn. And we cannot learn all the lessons in one position. He has to put us into different positions in order to learn many different lessons. Those years of wandering as a fugitive to David was not a loss, but a gain. I think in those years, David at least learned three things, or three areas of things. Number one, it was during those years that David began to see himself in a way that he had never seen before. Even though David knew himself to a certain degree, no doubt about that. But if God should anoint him, and then manifested. And following the manifestation, he got on the throne. Do you think he will know himself as he knew later on? He wouldn't. But because he had to wander, he had to flee, he had to hide, in caves, in strongholds, in wilderness, and so forth. Now, because he was hunted in such a way, in the beginning, nobody will be comfortable. I don't believe David is like one of us, you know. He is not special in one sense, you know. He was
just like one of us, and no doubt in the beginning it was very difficult for him. It was very difficult for him. He couldn't understand why he should be hunted like this. Why he should live such a life of fugitive. Why? It wasn't his fault. He must have examined himself. He must have been before the Lord and asking, why? I don't deserve it. No matter how bad I am, I don't deserve such treatment. Certainly, he doesn't deserve it. Now, brothers and sisters, but after this, continue on for a while, and God began to speak to him. You know, David learned one precious lesson through these years, and the lesson was he began to really know himself. You know how much he knew himself? He could testify before his enemy that he was but a dead dog. He told Saul, whom are you hunting? Whom are you pursuing? You are not pursuing David, that mighty man who killed Goliath. You are pursuing a dead dog. And you know, to the Jews, they look down upon dogs. They call the Gentiles dogs, unclean. Dogs are unclean in their eyes, but a dead dog is worse than a living dog. And David considered himself not only a dog, but a dead dog. Think of that. How he downgraded himself. In his own eyes, he saw himself nothing but a dead dog. Not only a dead dog, but a single flea. Now, what a flea? My, a flea is such a small thing. Such a small thing. Not only small, but quite troublesome, too. And here you find David look at himself as a single flea. I am nothing. I'm worse than nothing. I'm not only dead, but I am troublesome. That's me, a single flea. And he told Saul again, I'm but a partridge. But a bird, a partridge. Nothing. Nothing at all. Now these words came from the heart of David. He was not just trying to be polite, trying to act humble. Not at all. When David confessed it, he confessed it from his heart. That's what I am. So, he told Saul, why do you bother? Why do you bother? You have nobler things to do. You have greater things to do. Why do you bother with me? Because I am nothing at all. And dear brothers and sisters, it is not easy to be brought to that place. However poor we are, nothing we are, we still consider ourselves as something. Well, sometimes we try to be humble and say, oh no, I'm nothing. But when people say you are nothing, how do you react? You may say you are nothing to yourself, maybe. But are you able to say you are nothing before your enemy? Certainly not. I may consider myself a nothing, but before my enemy, well, I'm something. But here you find David was brought to a point. Without these years of wandering, how could a man be brought to a point that he considered himself as a dead dog, a single flea, just a partridge. It's impossible. You know, God brought him down, 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 down. God was reducing him all the time. After his victory over Goliath, probably everybody, anyone, will be inflated. Now you are the greatest man in the world. But God began to reduce him, reduce him, reduce him, reduce him, until he was reduced to nothing, and even worse than nothing. And David accepted it. He confessed it. He even acknowledged it before his enemy. I am absolutely nothing. Oh, David really knew himself. Dear brothers and sisters, the problem with us is we do not know ourselves. And because we do not know ourselves, it is very dangerous if God should entrust anything to us. Especially if God should entrust his authority to us. What will happen if we do not know ourselves and yet we have authority? That is the most dangerous thing to do, and the most dangerous person. A person who does not know himself and yet is not entrusted with such authority cannot do much harm. But for a person to be entrusted with the kingdom of God, and if you don't know yourself, what would happen? So God has to teach David, who is to represent God's authority, to teach him one lesson, to know himself. Absolutely nothing. Dear brothers and sisters, this is the lesson that God wants us to learn. It is very hard. If we know ourselves a little bit, how hard it is to really come to realize that we are absolutely nothing. A dead dog, a single flea, a partridge. That's the first lesson. The second lesson is, on the one hand, he learned through suffering that he was absolutely nothing. Therefore, he will not stand in God's way. He will not be able to stand in God's way. You know, if you still are something, beloved, you will find you will be standing in God's way. But on the other hand, he was to learn God more and deeper. You know, if you know yourself, and if you don't know God, now that will be very passive. Very passive. That will make you pessimistic. But at the same time, you'll find during those days, he learned to know God in a way that he could never learn before. As a shepherd, over the sheep, he could learn God in certain ways. He learned how God delivered. He learned how God cared. He could write Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He lead me to green pastures and lie down beside still waters," and so on and so forth. You know, he could learn God in that area. But it took years of wandering as a fugitive. He learned God in such a rich way. You know, many of the Psalms that David wrote were written either at that time or written about that time. If you read the Psalms, some of the Psalms have the subtitle. And the subtitle tells you when did he write, or what, about what event, about what time he wrote it. But there are many others you do not have the subtitle. And yet you know, when you read these Psalms, you know these were David's experience of God. David's Psalms were not just poems, beautiful thoughts about God. But David's Psalms were his own life experience. David's Psalms were his experience of God. He experienced God in such an abundant way that out of his personal experience of God, he wrote these Psalms. That's the reason why these Psalms touch our hearts so deeply. And many of these Psalms were written during that time or about. And how rich was David's knowledge of God. Just to illustrate, Psalm 18. Psalm 18. You know, Psalm 18, there is a subtitle there. It said to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of Jehovah, who spoke to Jehovah the words of this song, in the day that Jehovah had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. Now this psalm is a summing up of God delivering him out of the hand of all his enemies, especially Saul. And you find, he said, I will love thee, O Jehovah, my strength. Out of all his suffering comes love. You know, humanly, it is strange. Humanly, we may think that the more David suffers, the more bitter he will be. He will be very bitter against God, and he will be bitter against the whole world. If you do not have God, that will be the case. But having God, you find sufferings only increase his love for God. He said, I will love thee, O Jehovah, my strength. He discovered God as his strength. Jehovah is my rock. He is not only my strength, but he is my rock upon which I stand. And my fortress. And my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. I will call upon Jehovah, who is to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Here you find David describe his knowledge of God in different ways. Strength, rock, fortress, deliverer, God, shield, horn, high tower. Now these are not just flowery words, figures of speech. No. To David, these are real. He literally, really, spiritually experienced God as such. And if you read his life as a fugitive, you'll find he really discovered that God is his fortress. Who can protect him from Saul, from all his enemies? It is not an earthly, material fortress. God is my fortress. Who shield him from all the attacks of his enemies? The arrows shoot at him. The Lord is my shield. Who lifts him up? The Lord is the horn of my salvation. He is my high tower. Here you'll find David began to know God in such abundant, such rich ways. And dear brothers and sisters, how necessary such knowledge is.
if we do not know God as we should, how can we represent Him? We are here to represent Christ. But how can we represent Christ if we do not know Him in the way that we ought to know? But how can our knowledge of Christ be increased? Oftentimes, you find those years as a fugitive, David learned to know God. Now, these two knowledge are absolutely essential. For God's vessel, we need to know ourselves. We need to know God. And then thirdly, because David was to be king, David was to represent God's authority. Therefore, he had to learn obedience to the things which he suffered. That was the only way to learn. David had to learn that he was under authority before God was able to put him in authority. The only way to enter into authority is through the way of obedience. But the only way to obedience is through suffering. And you know, even our Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, he never needs, nor does he know obedience. Isn't that strange? Does God ever need to learn obedience? That is not a lesson for God. God never needs that lesson. He is God. And being the Son of God, our Lord Jesus has never learned the lesson of obedience. He is God. He is to be obeyed. Not to obey, but to be obeyed. That's God. But for the Son of God to learn the lesson of obedience, he had to become a man. And as a man, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. He had never learned obedience before. Let's remember that. He learned obedience only while he was on earth, as a man. And there he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Oh, how he suffered. Our Lord Jesus suffered more than anybody else. Being God, in a human body, restricted, limited, hindered. How he must have suffered. You remember one day he said, how straight I am. I'm so straightened. I'm so squeezed in. I'm looking for the day of my release. And that is through the cross. Then his life is released. But now he is squeezed in that human body. How much he must suffer in incarnation. How much he has suffered. And how much he suffered in the hands of man. How much he suffered from the powers of darkness. How much he suffered from his own people. From his own disciples. They don't understand. They didn't understand him. How he must suffer. You know. He tried to tell them something and they misunderstood. And that's kind of suffering to him. And how he suffered on the cross. Dear brothers and sisters, if you think of the sufferings of our Lord, it is beyond description. And yet, through sufferings, he learned one thing, obedience. He learned to obey his Father in all things. And because he learned obedience through the things in which he suffered, he becomes the author
of our eternal salvation. So, dear brothers and sisters, for David to come to the throne to really represent God's authority, God has to put him through the school of suffering to learn obedience. He has to learn to be under authority, and even under raw authority. God put him in extreme, you know. When God wants somebody to learn some lesson, sometimes God puts you in an extreme situation. And in that extreme situation, you ought to learn something extraordinary. So here you find David was even put under wrong authority. And yet, how he learned obedience. You know, Saul's relationship with David was twofold. Saul at that time was David's king. David was his subject. Saul was David's king. And as a subject, he had to learn to submit himself under the authority of his king. Well, by that it doesn't mean that he had to let himself kill by Saul. You know, he could flee for his life, and yet he wouldn't touch Saul. Now that was submission. And number two, Saul was David's father-in-law. David was his son-in-law. So there was another relationship. And as a son-in-law, how he need to respect his father-in-law, however unrespectful his father-in-law might be. You know, we may think, if he is such an unrespectful person, certainly I can despise him. No. Whether he is respectful or not is between him and the Lord. But if you have a relationship with him, then you have to respect because of that relationship. And here you find David was put under double obligation to Saul, as his king and as his father-in-law. And what could David do? Here was Saul seeking his life, a wrong authority. Everything was wrong. And yet you find David could not lift up his finger to touch Saul. Twice God tested him. Twice God put Saul in his hand. Once in that cave, David as a man were hidden in the recesses of the cave. Now if you go to Engedi, you'll find even today, if you go to Engedi, you'll find Engedi is a place full of caves, and very deep caves. So it's very easy to hide. And hundreds of people can be hidden in the recesses and nobody will notice anything. And David and his men were in the recesses of a cave, and Saul came in. And David's men said, God has put your enemy in your hand. What a temptation. God has put your enemy in your hand. Now is the time. Rise up and kill him, and all your problems are solved. David was tempted. He got up and cut off a piece of the skirt of Saul's robe. But when he did that, his heart smote him. David didn't kill Saul, but he cut off a piece of Saul's robe to show Saul that he could kill him. And even that thought was not allowed by God. His conscience, his heart smote him. I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't do that. How sensitive was David's heart? How pure must be his heart? Another time, Saul came to hunt him. And Saul and his men, 3,000 men, were camping in the night. And they were fast asleep. And David came in with Abiathar. And Saul saw lying there with his own spear sticking by his side. And Abishai said, "Just let me thrust the spear once and that's all. You don't even need to do anything." What a temptation! David could easily say, "I didn't do it. I didn't touch Saul." But David had to give permission. And David said, "No. Nobody can touch the anointed of the Lord and is not guilty. He is in the hand of God. When his time comes, God will remove him. But my hand will not stretch over him. Just take the spear and a bottle of water and take away." So here you'll find David was tested twice. To show that if David could control his own spirit. You know, if you read Proverbs, you find a person who can control his spirit is mightier than taking a city. We think that to take a city, now that's powerful. But to control your spirit is even more powerful than to take a city. Our problem is we cannot control ourselves. If we cannot control our spirit, how can we be used of God to control for God his people? We are not fit. Not fit. And here you'll find David was able to control his spirit. He did not give in to human persuasion and logic. He did not give in to himself, to his own selfishness. He was able to control his spirit and did not allow his spirit to be haughty, to be revengeful, but kept his spirit pure before God. Oh, what a mighty man of God was David. And no wonder God was able to entrust his authority to that man. So number three, you'll find, through the years of suffering as a fugitive, the times were not in waste. There God was continuing in preparing his vessel. Three essential lessons: to know himself, to know God, and to learn obedience to the things which he suffered. How to control his own spirit. And then, of course, after his lessons were learned, God removed Saul. Dear brothers and sisters, I do believe that we need to learn these lessons. As we, in the beginning, in the singing, God has made us kings and priests unto God. We are kings. But are we fit to rule? When Christ shall return, we shall rule and reign with him. But today is the day that we are to be trained. If we do not know ourselves today, if we do not know God, if we do not learn obedience, if we cannot control our spirit, when Christ shall return, are we fit to reign with him for 1,000 years? And then finally, of course, David became king. But he was king first over Judah. Only over Judah. For 7 years and 6 months. And during those days, the house of David
increased and the house of Saul decreased. And after 7 years, David became king over all Israel. Over all Israel. Now, without going into details, when David ascended the throne, you'll find certain things happened. David as king was to do all God's will. It wasn't because David now came to the throne, therefore he could do all his will. You know how we want to do our will, but we cannot because we do not have that power. We do not have that position. Oh, if only we have that power, then we can do what we want to. But that's not God's way. David became king that he might do all God's will. To be king is not to do your will. To be king is to do God's will. And what was God's will? Number one, you'll find, after he became king, the first thing he did was to take Jerusalem. To take Jerusalem. Evidently, God revealed to David after hundreds of years that this was the place of God's choice, where he would put his name. And because there was Jerusalem, therefore the whole nation flowed into Jerusalem. They became one nation, united. Number two, the next thing he did was to remove the ark from Kirjath Jearim, the fields of the forest, into the tent of David at Mount Zion. That is to say, put God in his rightful place among his people. They became a people united as one under God. That was what David did. And because this was done, all the enemies were conquered. For the first time, God's promise to Abraham concerning the land from the little stream of Egypt to the river Euphrates for the first time came under the possession of Israel. God's promise for his people was fulfilled. And God put in David's heart to build God a temple. Even though it was built by Solomon, and yet the thought came from David. So, dear brothers and sisters, you'll find in David, all these things came into being. Authority is for building up, not for tearing down. Sometimes it has to be torn, and yet authority is to build up. So, dear brothers and sisters, when we come to this point, I think, we find it is in Christ that God's people are united into one. And then we are built up into a holy temple. But of course, as fellow workers with Christ, or laborers under Christ, how we need to see that we are not divided, but we are one. How we need to put ourselves under the headship of Christ, that he may have his rightful place among his people. And it is in this way that the enemies will be defeated, that we will enter into full possession of our possession in Christ, and we will be built up together into a holy temple unto God. So, here you come to God's recovery. God's purpose is recovered. Shall we pray? Our our Heavenly Father, we want to praise and thank Thee because in the life of Thy servant David, Thou dost desire to show us Christ, our David, and also to show us how to be joined to our Christ, to learn all the lessons that Thou dost want us to learn, that one day we may reign with Him and truly be heirs and co-heirs with Christ. O Lord, show these things to us. Make them very real and living. And Lord, even though sometimes these lessons are hard to learn, but Lord, encourage us with Thyself. Lead us on until Thy eternal purpose among Thy people may be fully accomplished in the church, in Christ. We ask in His name. Amen.